John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. If you'll turn, please, to James 1:3. James 1:3. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you also see it on the back of your bulletin. So if you have difficulty seeing from where you're sitting what's on the screen, if you will, please take your bulletin and go to the back of it. There you will find James 1:3. We have just a moment of prayer before we begin our study. We're thankful, Father, for another wonderful opportunity to focus our minds upon eternal truths. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Help us to receive your Word with enthusiasm today and utilize and apply the things which we learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading chapter 1 of James, verses 1 through 8. From James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jewish Christians scattered everywhere, greetings. James 1:2. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will finally be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. James 1:5. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. He will gladly tell you, for He is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask Him. He will not resent it. Verse 6 of James 1. But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to tell you. For a double-minded, doubtful mind, split-minded person will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And every decision you then make will be uncertain as you turn first this way and then that. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. Van Gorder in the Daily Bread writes, "The testing of your faith proves patience," says James 1:3. One of the delights of my carefree days of childhood was flying a kite. What a happy, peaceful hours I enjoyed with that soaring paper bird tugging on the string anchored to my finger. But if that kite could have talked, it might have said, "Look how high I'm flying, and how gracefully I'm floating through the sky. And I'm doing all this in spite of that aggravating boy down there hanging on to the end of the string. I don't need that. Look, I have a tail and a broad wings, but that pesky kid down there is hanging on to that cord as if he expects me to lift him into the wind. Why? If I didn't have the handicap of this string he's holding, I could fly up and reach the moon. If only I were not tied down in this irritating way." Van Gorder says, "Sometimes when flying my kite, I would be distracted and I'd let go of the string. The kite would go wobbling down and become tangled in the branches of a tree. What might that proud paper bird have said then? If it had been an honest kite, it would have admitted the very thing I thought was tying me down was holding me up. The very thing I thought was tying me down was holding me up. Likewise, much of our Christian growth and spiritual progress can be credited to our trials and testings, which so often make us fret. If God were to remove the restrictions that go with these difficult experiences, our lives would wobble and weak like that wandering kite. Our lives would be wobbly and weak like that wandering kite. The testing of your faith, as Scripture says, produces patience. Someone said, adversity is only sand on your track to prevent you from skidding. Adversity is only sand on your track to prevent you from skidding. Panic and in hopeless despair, the disciples found themselves in the worst storm that they'd ever experienced. They were up against odds far greater than themselves. But breaking through the raging tempest, the voice of Jesus rose above the wind. And they heard the words of Jesus say, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." You find this in the 6th chapter of the book of Mark, verse 50. What we find in that passage of Scripture and what we find in our verse today, Jesus brings hope and assurance. He knows exactly what you and I are going through. Hebrews 4 tells us He's been there. He wants to remind you and me that you are secure in Him and that nothing He will be allowing to happen in our lives will destroy us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. What He permits, He will use for His glory and your gain. That's the reason why we've given again Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. He fully forgives your attitudes or actions that may have caused the storm of your life. He promises to give you grace to make it through it. And He guarantees that the day is coming when He will take you to a better land where there's no more sorrow or crying. He promises as well to deal out justice on those who have hurt, betrayed, and misused you. According to Romans chapter 12, verses 7 to 21. And while He may not still your storm immediately, He guarantees that there is a purpose in your pain. As one wise teacher says, He'll never waste your sorrows. He'll never waste your sorrows. Are you in the middle of a storm in your life today? Are you wondering how you will ever manage to survive this one? Wondering if you'll ever get your family back or bring peace to your stormy relationship with your companion or be delivered from your debilitating anxiety? I believe what Jesus tells us in Mark 6:50 goes very well today. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Overwhelmed? If we are overwhelmed, Jesus should be welcomed to our storm. In these moments today, I want to deal with the subject, hope and assurance. I'm fully aware of the fact that I have more to say than I have time to say it. You know what? That's always the way it is. I remember when I first started preaching, I was afraid that I wouldn't have enough information to last 10 or 15 minutes. And now, it's just not that way. Hope and assurance when tragedy strikes. How can we go on when sorrow has paid us a visit? What shall we do when tragedy strikes and we feel like giving up? I believe that God has, from His Word, some ideas. I want to mention these. First of all, remind yourself of the promises of God. Remind yourself of the promises of God. I'm told that there are at least 7,000 promises in the Word of God. I've not counted them. I don't know. But at least 7,000 promises. Remind yourself of the promises of God. That simply means dwell much in the truth. Tell yourself that you need to remind yourself continually of God's presence, God's comfort, His divine care, and His unerring purpose to mold you into His likeness. In the darkest hours that you and I have, the promises will not come easy, but you and I must remember that whatever it takes, we're to feed our own souls the bread of life. If you look at this verse of Scripture, it says, knowing that the approved part of your faith works endurance. I want to get into that last word, endurance, and just spend some time there, but I can't get there without, first of all, going to the first word, knowing. I've already emphasized the fact that there are a number of words in the Scripture for knowing. I'll not repeat all of these now. I have them here. But you need to see it. There are at least 8 verbs. Beautiful words. Gnosko, oide, epinosis, prognosko, episteme, sun oide, agnoeo, norizo. I have fun just practicing saying those words. Each one of these words has a fantastic meaning. Gnosko. For me, in the last few days, it's been exciting to be able to see that there's a difference between the meaning of the first word that's in our Scripture here, gnosko, and the second word that you see on the screen, oide. I have information about that. Gnosko is the word which means to be taking in knowledge, to come to know, to recognize, to understand more fully. In the New Testament, gnosko frequently indicates a relation between the person knowing and the object known. Now, you have to really think about this. It can't just be water on the duck's back. You have to think about it. This word, gnosko, frequently indicates a relationship between the person knowing, that's you and me, and the object known, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In this respect, what is known is of value or importance to the one who knows. Do you see that? Gnosko, knowing. But then I go on and I study. What does the word oide mean? Oide, from the same root as eidon, E-I-D-O-N, means to see. It's a perfect tense verb with a present tense meaning, signifying primarily to have seen or perceived, to know, to have knowledge, to completely understand. And then when I analyze this, I put these verses down, and let me just quickly look at this with you. The difference between gnosko and oide demands consideration. Now, I can't take you that far into it, but I can give you just a little bit. Gnosko frequently suggests inception or the progress in knowledge, while oide suggests fullness of knowledge. And then I got excited when I found how that word is used in the original text. In John 8:55, I went over there and I looked at it. And to my surprise, I found the word used 2 times. One, it was gnosko, and the other was oide. And I thought, wow, listen to it. In John 8:55, Jesus said to those scoffing people, you have not known Him, gnosko. I know Him perfectly, oide. Now, that may not stir you up, but that's okay. I'm going to say this enough times over the next 6 months that you will be stirred up about it. Know Him perfectly. John 8:55. You have not known him, gnosko, but I know him. I know him perfectly. Now, so much for that. Let's not stay all the time there. I want you to see that it's knowing that the approved part of your faith. Let's go to the word approved. What's interesting there is that that is the Greek word D-O-K-I-M-I-O-N from dokimon. You ought to just write the word dokimon down. Dokimon comes from the Greek word dokimos. D-O-K-I-M-O-S. What does that word mean? It means accepted. Accepted. It means pleasing. It means acceptable. In the ancient world, there was no banking system as we know it today. They had no paper money at that time. So all money was made from metal, heated until it was liquid. Then it was poured into molds and allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course many people shaved them closely. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of shaving down the coins. But some money changers were men of integrity who would accept no counterfeit money. These individuals were men of honor who put only genuine, full-weighted money into circulation. You know what these individuals were called? They were called dokimos. They were called approved. They were individuals who were approved because they would not allow the shaving down of the coins. We are not to shave down the authoritative information which God has for us from His Word. There are people in the business of shaving down truth, shaving it off to the point that it is emasculated. It is of no good, no value. If people are adding to salvation, works, baptism, anything, they're shaving off the truth. Remind yourself that God's truth is right, and we are to appreciate, number one, His promises. Number two, if we are going to have hope and assurance when tragedy strikes, we're to give thanks for the things that we really appreciate in life. Give thanks for what you really appreciate in life. I jotted this down. There are times when thanksgiving seems almost impossible. Sin in all of us is ugliness, and sometimes it comes as an unwanted guest. Should we give thanks when we are disobedient? No. But even when you and I cannot find ourselves 100% in God's plan, we still must thank Him for His willingness to forgive us. Give thanks for what we know is true. One of the things that you and I know is true is that we can admit our faults and failures and sins and know we're forgiven. Have you ever wondered how God could really do that? When you and I fail Him over and over and over again? Have you ever sinned a sin and then you sinned a sin again? And you sin that same sin again and again, and you wondered, can I really just ask God to forgive me of that sin? I've already done it four or five times. I've had that mental thought. I've said those words. I've involved myself in that overt activity. And here I am asking God again to forgive. Can I really do that? And then 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can give thanks to God for those things we know He will forgive. Well, number three, if we find ourselves in the midst of tragedy, when tragedy strikes, there's hope and assurance. And we should refuse, number three, to give ourselves over to bitterness and despair. Refuse to give yourself over to bitterness and despair. What I'm talking about here is the conscious choices of your heart. Too many times we speak as if we were involuntarily overwhelmed and had no choice but to be bitter or to be angry or to be hostile. Or we had no choice but to give up our faith in God. Better, we should say, I could give in to anger, but by God's grace I will choose a higher road. I could turn away from my Lord, but I won't do it. I will not do it. Refuse to give in to bitterness and despair. Number four, choose to believe God. Now, I know these are very simple thoughts. If we're going to face with hope and assurance the tragedy experiences of life, we must choose to believe in God. That means exactly what God says. I believe God. I believe in His goodness. I believe in His love. I believe in His kindness. I believe He says He will do something, and I want to trust that. Faith is a choice made by my heart. If you want to believe, you and I will believe. We're to choose to believe God. Now that may sound rather simple, but do we really believe? Do we believe what He says? If He says, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world, do we believe that? If He says, I will forgive you if you admit your faults, failures, and sins, do we believe that? If He says, if you will believe in me and trust me, I will give you life eternal, do we believe that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, do we believe that? Does God sponsor flops? No. God didn't sponsor a flop when He saved you. God saved you with an eternal salvation. Do we believe that? Does God really care about me as an individual? Am I just a little person out here in the midst of millions of individuals, and does God really see and care for me? We need to choose to believe God. Number five, we're to make up our minds to go on with life no matter what the circumstances of life are. We need to make up our minds to go on with life no matter what the circumstances of life are. I look at this verse and it says, knowing, we'll come back and deal with that again, that the approved part of your faith, we'll deal with the word faith later, works. If you'll look at this word works here for just a moment, we'll come back again to this word. Let me show you how the word is used. It's a present middle indicative verb. Preacher, do you always have to get excited about these verbs? Yes. The reason why I say that is because this word now says present tense, which means continuous action. Knowing that the approved part of your faith keeps on keeping on. Middle voice. Let me stop you. You remember it? The active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. This is a middle voice. It says that you and I, as we believe God, believe His Word, trust Him, knowing, this is knowing with an inception of knowing, a relationship to a person, Jesus Christ, in knowledge, the ability to have a full comprehension of Him by the Word of God, and that's going to work together for good for us, and it's going to increase our trust and confidence and faith, and this is going to keep on working to our benefit. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality. And what's it going to do? It's going to bring about the ability for us to live our lives with joy, peace, and contentment, no matter what's taking place. Let me read something. Hupomone, the last word you see on the screen, means a spirit which can overcome the world. It means a spirit which does not passively endure, but which actively overcomes the trials and tribulations of life. When Beethoven was threatened with deafness, the most terrible of troubles for a musician, you know what he said? I will take life by the throat. That's hupomone. When Scott was involved in ruin because of the bankruptcy of his publishers, he said, no man will say, poor fellow, to me. My own right hand will pay the debt. That is hupomone. Someone once said to a gallant soul who was undergoing a great sorrow, sorrow fairly colors life, doesn't it? Back came the reply, oh yes, sorrow colors life. And I suppose to choose the color. That's hupomone. When we meet life with the hupomone, which the Lord Jesus Christ gives, the color of life is never gray or black. It's always tinged with glory. Hupomone is not the spirit which lies down and lets the floods go over it. It is the spirit which meets the things breast forward and overcomes them. Hupomone is the triumphant adequacy which can cope with life. It is the strength which does not only accept things, but which in accepting things transmutes them into glory. Hupomone is not simply the ability to bear things. It is the ability to turn them to greatness and to glory. The thing which amazed the heathen in the centuries of persecution was that the martyrs did not die grimly. They died singing. The martyrs died singing. One smiled in the flames. They asked him, what do you found to smile about? Oh, he said, in the flames, I saw the glory of God, and I was glad. In the flames, I saw the glory of God, and I was glad. That's hupomone. Hupomone is the quality which makes a man able not simply to suffer things, but to banish them, to put them out. I'm trying to emphasize a word today that I believe needs to be understood by us. Hupomone. The effect of testing rightly born in strength to bear still more and to conquer is still harder battles. What does hupomone mean? It never means simply the ability to sit down and bear things, but the ability to get up and to conquer things. God is He who gives us the power to use any experience to lend greatness and glory to life. God is He whom we learn to use as we live from day to day in the midst of joy or sorrow, in the midst of success or failure, in the midst of achievement or disappointment alike, to enrich and to ennoble our lives, to make us more useful to others and to bring us nearer to Himself. Someone has said, and I believe it's right, hupomone means victorious endurance. It is unswerving constancy to faith in spite of adversity and suffering. It is the virtue which does not so much accept the experience of life, but it is the virtue that conquers the difficulties of life. Are you in the middle of a storm in your life today? Are you wondering how you're ever going to imagine to survive? Are you wondering if you're ever going to see things back at normal again? I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that the Scripture is teaching us when tragedy strikes. Just remember the promises of God, point one. When tragedy strikes, refuse to give in to bitterness and despair. When tragedy strikes, give thanks for everything you can think of. Choose to believe in God. And number five, make up your mind that you're going to go on trusting Him. You can say with a writer who faced difficulties, I can't go back. I can't even stay where I am. I have to go forward. Even if I choose to want to go back, I can't. And we can't stay where we are. God is calling us to go forward, forward, moving out by faith into the unknown future. This is not easy, but it must be done. And when we do it, we will discover a well of joy springing up to refresh our souls as we march forward in the Lord. Oh, how fantastic this verse is. The word knowing here is an important word. We'll be coming back to it again. It's the word which lets us know that we are to fully comprehend something. It's not an emphasis only on you, the one who is in the process of knowing, but the emphasis is upon that which is to be known. And we will advance in God's truth, and we will know what God's plan is, and we will have the assurance that God cares, and we will have endurance. That's what it's all about. And when tragedy strikes, we will have hope and assurance. May we bow for a moment of prayer. We close our service today to say to those who listen to this message by way of the internet, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can assure you, upon the authority of the Bible, God's Word, that if you'll trust the Lord, believe, accept Him, He will save you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said that. He also lets us know that as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So to you today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, I can assure you that if you'll trust Him now, if you'll believe, if you'll accept Him, He will save you. The Scripture says, whosoever, that means you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It didn't say hope so, maybe so. It says you shall be. That's the authority of God's Word. You can know without doubt that God will keep His promise, and you can trust Him and He will save you. I encourage you to do that now. And then to all of us who are believers, the course, the challenge is for us to stay with it. Keep moving forward. Hupomone, which simply means that no matter what the circumstances of life are, we're going to live according to God's plan, moving forward, not staying where we are, not going back, but moving forward. Father, thank You so much today for the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His wonderful provisions for us. Help us to know that You have a plan, and that when tragedy strikes, we are to remind ourselves that You do care for us. You will keep Your promises. We're to give thanks. We're not to be involved in bitterness and despair. We're to choose to believe what You have for us in Your Word. We're to make up our minds that we're going to move forward. We thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.